Welcome to Steadfast. I am so glad to be with you on this second week of Advent. It's been an eventful weekend. We had lots going on at Little Hills, but in the midst of that, as many of us were attending either online or in person, going to a Christmas faith tree, and of course we had our Advent service last night, there's a lot going on in the world too. And something that I don't think most of us were expecting to happen yesterday happened. The dictator of Syria fell. And there were times over the past decade that looked like that could happen. There were times where we certainly hoped it would happen. Then all of a sudden, it did happen. And a country that's been torn by civil war for years now, going back to Arab Spring back in 2011, has suddenly found itself without the family controlling it, the authoritarian, totalitarian family that's controlled it for half a century. Think about that. And there seem to be a lot of people over there that are happy right now because the Assad regime has been brutal and horrible to pretty much everybody, and certainly to people who are not part of their little ethnic and religious group in Syria. They've also been involved in terrorism around the world. They've been an aide and client state to Iran. And you think about that, it's seemingly a good thing. They're no longer in control. But what's next? Well, the country's divided into all kinds of little factions of the different rebel groups that have been fighting. And the largest one, the one that now controls the capital, well, the leader of it was a part of Al-Qaeda until only about 8 years ago. Now, some people are hoping, and I guess we should all hope, well, I don't guess, I know we should all hope, he's moderated out, and maybe we'll make good on his claims to be a man that isn't really approaching things that way any longer. He's reached out to other countries and some of the minority groups, including the Christian minority in Syria, and said that he's not going to go and do ethnic cleansing or something like that. And yet, there's plenty of reason for us to be concerned, and certainly plenty of reason for us to be praying, because we know that history usually doesn't play out that way. You have someone that, or some group of someone's that are oppressed, that are not in the power structure, that manage to take over, and what do? They start looking for revenge. And in a place like the Middle East, that's often not just the most recent oppressor, but it's the centuries-long conflicts that have been brewing over and over again. And then there are questions on what does that mean more broadly regionally, for example, for Israel. Israel isn't taking any chances. They're going and wiping out all the military equipment they can from the fallen Syrian regime before anything further develops. But there's a lot of what thens. Well, why does that happen? What does that tell us about the human existence? Why does it happen over and over? It's because we feel like we deserve something. And if we haven't had it, if we've been those whom have been brutally oppressed, then suddenly we think, well, now that I'm the one in control, I'm going to get what I've always deserved. I'll oppress everybody else. I'll oppress certainly, if I'm a Sunni Muslim that just managed to take over the country, I'll oppress the Shia Muslims that were in power and weren't my friends. But then they start looking around and say, well, I don't really like these Christians over here. I don't like the Jews next door to me. I'm going to go further because I've been wronged and now I want to show that I'm the powerful one. We want what we deserve. And that's why it doesn't matter whom it has been in history, the conqueror has often done this sort of thing. And it's really just playing out on a bigger scale, countrywide scale, worldwide scale, what we all think in our hearts, which is, I need what I deserve. And we're very good at seeing where we haven't received it, where we feel like we've been mistreated, where we don't feel like we're receiving what we should, and not so good at seeing how desperately we need what we don't deserve. But that's where the gospel calls us. God gives us what we don't deserve. We're all about getting what we deserve, and by that we mean good things. We're not talking about bad things. We're talking about power, authority, respect, success, money, whatever it might be. We're not talking about getting what we deserve as in God's righteous judgment against us, being punished for everything that we do that's wrong. And yet here is the hope of the gospel. Here's what we find at Christmas, that God came into the world to receive what he didn't deserve in order that we would receive what we desperately need that we don't deserve. And let's pray that whomever we are, whether we're leading a country and given the chance to change the course of it, or we're simply going to work and going to school and interacting with our neighbors, that all of us would be those who are ready to not be searching after what we deserve, but rather following the model of the one who gave what he didn't deserve for us. Would you pray with me, please? Father, please help us to be those who truly understand how we are those who follow the one who has taken on what we deserve, but he did not, that we would receive what we don't deserve, but he does. Lord, we do pray for our world, and we pray that there would be a change of heart in so many places. Certainly, we pray for Syria and pray that a lot of the good sort of non-deserving would be poured out, that there would be kindness and mercy, and that in that it would be a place where there is freedom that would allow the gospel to be proclaimed. But Lord, let us not just think on the big global scale. Help us to think in our own places of work, our own schools, our own neighborhoods, our interaction with the body of Christ, everything we do. Lord, would you help us to be people not seeking after what we deserve, but seeking after serving others just as you have served us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's just dig right in. We started last week. We were looking at the first few verses of Philippians chapter 2's just beautiful hymn of what Jesus has done for us. We looked at verses 4 and following. Let's back up just a little. We're going to look again at verse 6, which we mentioned last week, and then focus on verse 7 tonight. Paul writes of Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself. And here's verse 7. By assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, that's going to be the rest of it. That's just a teaser. We're not going to get there tonight. I want us to stop because we go speeding along here. And just look at that middle part of what you see on your screen right now. By assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. Here's what we see in the first part of verse 7. He lowered himself from what he deserved. Jesus didn't gain power and come into a land where he'd been oppressed and say, okay, now let me get my comeuppance. Let me wipe out the people, or at least make the people suffer who have mistreated me. He didn't do that. He already had power. He had ultimate power because he made everything. And the fact that we even exist, well, that's up to him. So when he comes into the world and he doesn't demand power, and he's not just patiently waiting for the moment when he will seize power, but rather he willingly gives it up. Well, the thing that we have to hold on to, and this is where we meet the mystery of the incarnation, the mystery of Christmas most fully, is to understand that he came into the world and he lowered himself from what he deserved. Scripture is unequivocal about this. It's not that he was less than God after he came into the world, or that he wasn't yet God. He was God, and he is God. But he held back what he could do. Certainly, we see times later in the life of Jesus where the disciples, for example, wanted to rain down judgment on people that weren't receptive. What did he do? He didn't say, well, I can't. He chose not to. The disciples, those who are like us, were thinking like usually the conquerors going into a country do. I have the upper hand. I have the power. I have the military. I have the authority. Now, if you don't listen to me, if you don't respect me, I am going to make you suffer. Again, we pray that doesn't happen in Syria, but the reason we really need to be praying for that country right now is more than likely there's going to be some of that. But Jesus came into the world, the conquering king, conquering sin itself, and he came to serve. What a mystery. The Lord of the entire universe, the creator of everything, the giver of life, comes into the world. And he doesn't come with all the royal majesty displayed so everyone respects him. He doesn't use the royal power of the creator of the universe to force everyone to respect him. He comes into the world and he suffers and he serves. He comes into the world as a servant. Now, some people have said when he came into the world to do that, he lost his power as God. But the Gospels don't let us go there. If you just think through the life of Jesus, we come up with a whole bunch of examples. He occasionally did show his status. He healed the blind. He raised the dead. He could call the storms to cease. He could do those things that only God can do. But he didn't do it every single moment of every single day because he was going to live and experience the life that you and I experience. And certainly, he could have chosen to hover above the ground all the time, never be hungry, never have anyone say an unkind word, because if they did, immediately the ground just opened up and swallowed them. He could have chosen to do that. He didn't. And that makes it all the more meaningful. We might say, well, but he didn't really experience things like us because he could have done. Well, think of your own life. I think of my own life, and I think of those times where I can do something. Someone's really being obnoxious, and I can tell them exactly why they're wrong, and I can prove it. Isn't it harder in that moment to choose not to than it is to not say something when you don't really know what to say? It can be frustrating not to know what to say, but how much more of a sacrifice is it when you do? Or if someone is being obnoxious and suddenly you find yourself in a place of authority and you can remove them from their post, how much harder is it to choose not to because you choose to serve? You choose to forgive rather than to choose what you deserve. So much harder. And so quite the contrary to sometimes how it's looked at. Well, if Jesus is still God when he's on earth and he didn't really experience life as we do, well, okay, maybe that's true to the extent that it was harder, more agonizing, because he deserved more and he could do more. And yet he chose not to in order to fulfill what we couldn't. But the power was still there. Take a look, for example, at John 17, verse 5. It says, "Now, Father," this is Jesus praying, "Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with that glory I had with you before the world existed." Jesus makes it very clear there. He wants us to understand he wasn't building up glory. It wasn't that at certain points he was getting enough glory he could do miracles. It wasn't that someday he would have glory because he'd completed his mission. No. He says to the Father, "Reveal that glory which I already had." So, as we think about the miracles he does, and we think about this prayer, we're getting a complete picture. Jesus emptied himself, that's what we read here in Philippians 2, in the sense that he chose not to use his power, to restrain for the sake of living this life perfectly for us. He had it, though. He always had it before and after. God doesn't change. God can't be anything other than God. What can God do? God can choose to restrain in the moment for our sake. But that's not how we think. Think, for example, of a class action lawsuit. We sometimes get little mailers in the mail and it says, "You're entitled to compensation." And sometimes I'll open that up and I'll think, oh yeah, that product did seem to be faulty. That product did seem defective. That service didn't come through. I was overcharged. And that's one thing. But a lot of times I'll open it up and it'll be, you know, I bought a computer 10 years ago and they've been sued for something. And as they were sued for it, somebody, in my mind, maybe even unreasonably, didn't think they got what they deserved. And then the question is, what am I going to do about it? Am I going to join the class action or not? And I'm ashamed to say a lot of times I'm lazy. I don't bother to respond, which means I automatically join. I don't get any of the reward, but I'm enabling that unfair sense of entitlement. And sometimes I see it and I think, well, you know, maybe I do deserve that after all. I'll go ahead and fill this out, even though I really didn't think I did. Well, it's really coming down to one thing and one thing only. I'm going to get what I can. So much of what we do. How much can we get? When can we get it? But here's the thing, God could get everything. He could have everything. And what does he choose to do? He chooses not to for our sake. And that is the thing that we find in the gospel. If we want to understand the gospel, it's simply understanding that God wasn't too lazy to help us. He wasn't too greedy to help us. He wasn't too just to help us. They deserve. Okay, they always say they want what they deserve down amongst humanity. Okay, I will give them exactly what they deserve. And oop, now they don't exist because I just nuked them all. I just put fire and brimstone down upon them because they wanted what they deserved, and that's exactly what they deserve. God doesn't do that. God says, I don't even have a class action going against me. And if they tried to, they would lose because they don't deserve anything. He says, no, I'm going to pour out the wealth of heaven. I'm going to give grace itself to anyone that calls on my name, anyone who fills out the postcard for that claim, even though they don't deserve it, even though I can prove they don't deserve it, even though they absolutely don't deserve it, simply because I love them. When's the last time you got a postcard in the mail that said, we haven't been sued, but we know you bought a product years ago, and we just care about you, so we just want to give you something else. It's way better than what you already have. Doesn't happen. That's not how we work. And with companies, they go out of business if they did that. But God chooses to do that for us. That's exactly what we see that Jesus does here, that's being described here in verse 7 of Philippians 2. What did Jesus do? He lowered himself, and he lowered himself to serve by assuming the form of a servant. So he gives up his glory, not because he no longer has it. It's not a tale like some fairy tale where Jesus says, okay, I've been God long enough. I'll try being a human and I'll just not be God any longer. It's not that. What does Jesus do? Jesus says, I'm going to restrain so I can serve the people whom I love. He does it so he can help us. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Now, since the children have flesh and blood in common, Jesus also shared in these so that through his death he might destroy the one holding the power of death, that is, the devil. Jesus gives up everything, all the way to death for us. He serves us, even though he could get what he deserves, and what he deserves is all the glory in the universe. And yet, here I am, saying, well, am I getting what I deserve? And we like to be graded on a curve on that, right? We like to say, well, okay, yeah, I know I'm not perfect, but relative to everybody around me, you know, I should get a lot more. I deserve a lot better circumstance than so many people around me. So at least give me that. Jesus could have said that and so much more, and he doesn't. And I think we know that intellectually, but we don't live it. Because we're looking for that time where someone finally gets his comeuppance, or she gets her comeuppance, and gets what is really deserved of that bad person, because it makes us feel better. And then we see someone else come out ahead, and it makes us feel better. That's why a video went viral not long ago about a young woman named Anna who worked at a car wash. Maybe you saw this a few months ago. And she was the person, if you ever go into one of those conveyor belt car washes where there's a person standing there spraying the sprayer, trying to get the car a little bit cleaner before it goes through the machinery. And as she's doing that for the cars, Anna was standing there spraying off a car, and the car rolls down its window and throws the remainder of their lemonade at her. I don't know why, if they just thought, man, someone washing my car doesn't deserve any better than having lemonade thrown at her, or if they just actually wanted to make someone's day miserable. I don't know what, but this is what happened next. As you can see, the car is being sprayed. The lemonade gets thrown, and then Anna does what all of us would want to do. She takes the sprayer, and she sprays the person in the car. Now, when I first saw that, I thought, okay, that's nice and good, but what happened next? Anna probably lost her job, right? No, the car wash owner banned the customer for life from the car wash. And we say, this is great. Here's this really unpleasant person who thought it was a good idea to throw lemonade at the car wash attendant, getting paid very little, just trying to clean the person's car. It's nice to see the car wash owner stick up for the employee. And people were generally very positive about this. And this is not to pick on Anna, because I think many of us would have been very tempted to take that sprayer and do exactly that in that moment. And certainly, in an earthly sense, that person deserved to be sprayed. If you're going to be that rude and that horrible, it's hard to say they didn't deserve it. It feels good to see someone come out ahead who was mistreated like that. Here's where we run into trouble. We think we're Anna. We go through life feeling like we're Anna, looking for that opportunity to take the sprayer and spray the people who mistreat us. What the Bible tells us is that we're the customer in the car. We take that lemonade and we're not just throwing it on some random person we drive by. We're throwing it on God himself over and over again, and far worse things than lemonade. What do we see in Jesus' life? People threw all kinds of things on him, even death. And they did that because they were so busy thinking about themselves, so busy wanting what made them feel good and important. Just like that person probably felt superior before that sprayer was turned, felt really superior for that moment, throwing that lemonade. We do those things thinking we deserve them. And all the while, we feel like we're Anna. We feel like we're the mistreated one, and we're just waiting for that chance to get the person who's rude to us. But what happens when we realize, no, we're the person in the car? And Jesus came to serve us. He came to serve us knowing we're the people in the car. And he didn't take something far more powerful than a car wash sprayer. He didn't take the very wrath of heaven and pour out on us when we threw lemonade at him. He doesn't do that today. He offers us forgiveness. He offers us his service, his care, his love. And when we realize that as we go into Christmas, it challenges us to think differently. We shouldn't be thinking constantly, keeping a tally over Christmas. Has this person been nice to me? Has this person not been nice to me? Is this the person I should wish Merry Christmas to? Or is this the person I should just kind of be quiet to and hope that person has a really rotten day? No, we should serve. Because if we've been served like that, how can we do otherwise? The only way we can is to not wrap our minds around what Jesus has done for us. But if we do, then we should look very different at Christmas as we celebrate the coming of the Savior. We shouldn't be saying, finally, someone's coming to spray all the people that threw lemonade on me. We should be saying, wow, I can't believe as we do this that the one I've thrown so much on came and didn't spray me, but offered me forgiveness and grace. Because Jesus set aside what he deserved for us. He calls us to set aside what we deserve to glorify him. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, we do find ourselves constantly keeping tallies, constantly thinking of what we deserve and how people should treat us and how things should be for us, because we always are going to default to feeling wronged, feeling owed, feeling like people are indebted. It's where we find ourselves as sinners. Sometimes it's on the big global scale, but an awful lot of the time it's in those day-to-day interactions when someone takes lemonade and throws it upon us. And would you help us to live differently than the world? Would you help us to be those that when the lemonade is tossed, we offer some kind of kindness to the person tossing it? So hard to do. We can't do it on our own, Lord, but as you offer us forgiveness and grace and salvation, would you help us to trust in you so much that by the power, by the grace of your Holy Spirit, we can act differently than we want to. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now you might say, as we've been talking about this tonight, well then, I'm kind of feeling guilty right now because I'm going into Christmas feeling like I'm not really grateful. I'm not feeling joyful. Yes, you just talked again about the amazingness of what God has done for me, but I'm struggling right now. I'm struggling with with my job. I'm struggling with my health. I'm struggling with the loss of a loved one. I'm struggling with the chaos in the world. I'm just struggling with how people are around me and aren't how I think. And I'm bringing all that to Christmas. And I know you just said all these things, and intellectually I believe them. But right now I don't feel grateful and joyful and celebratory. I feel like everything is wrong. Well, I think all of us, if we really peer into ourselves, can feel some of that. And I want to invite you, please come on Friday night, 7 p.m., online or in person, to Blue Christmas. This service is going to be a service to come and meet us in that spot, to reflect on the Savior who came to serve, and to be reminded that He's with us in the messiness. He knows the times that we throw lemonade and it splashes back on us and we're covered in stickiness. And He knows the times where it's the lemonade tossed on us. He knows the times when everything feels like it's crumbling. And what does He do? He comes into the world and He saves us. So please come, because all of us need that healing, that time to just reflect on the goodness of our God. And especially for those of you that are regularly a part of this Little Hills community, I want to ask that you would please consider inviting someone else. Certainly, even if you're not, invite someone else. But would you please help, if you are a part of this community regularly, would you help so that we can make this about the others that are coming as well? We're going to minister to each other, but so much more. Let's be praying and actively inviting people. Maybe even someone that you feel hasn't really given you what you deserve, but you know is hurting. Invite that person to take part in this, because we all need to hear about the God who gives us what we don't deserve, so that as we come to Christmas and maybe sometimes we don't feel super celebratory, we're still reminded that that's exactly the world that God came into. And everything awful that He faced, He's experienced the grief and the sorrow and the confusion and the pain that we face. But He's there and He loves us. And He'll walk with us through it. If there's any way I can be praying for you today, I would love to hear from you. You can just shoot us a text at the texting line on screen, 833-356-4032. That's 833-356-4032. Or leave a comment in the comments below. It's great to get to pray together down in the comments as well. So great to hear from you there. I hope you have a wonderful and blessed week. I do hope to see you on Friday and then for the third week of Advent on Sunday night. And of course, back here next Monday. Have a blessed week. Thank you.